Just a few brief words on the subject of harvest or harvest related, coming out of this chapter that we read together earlier. It's interesting, I don't know how much you've noticed this, as we sing these harvest hymns, that they don't just sing about the harvest every year, they refer forwards to a harvest that is yet to come, a harvest at the end of the age, a harvest where we are the ones who will be reaped and gathered together by God, and God will select between the good and the bad to determine who is going to inhabit heaven and who is going to inhabit hell. It's a subject that is not dealt with in a great deal in the Bible, as we were seeing this morning. Harvest by name is only mentioned a few times, but the few times it's mentioned, it's usually mentioned in exactly this way. Jesus would speak about the harvest, and then he'd draw a lesson from that harvest about us and about how we stand with God. Now, I want us to consider this evening a verse here in Galatians 6 that we read together, which is very often quoted and very often completely misunderstood. It's verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. Now, of course, a year ago, this verse was very much in the news. Those of you who have heard of Glenn Hoddle and the England football team will know that Glenn Hoddle, at least on the surface, lost his job because he quoted this verse in the context of his belief in reincarnation and said the reason why some people are crippled is because of things they've done in a past life. And they've reaped what they sowed. In a past life, they did something wrong, something really bad, and so in this life, they have to live lives crippled, cerebral palsy, or whatever happens to them, or whatever it is that's unpleasant. It's because of what's happened in a past life. When there was such a media hoo-ha, which is hard to understand since that's the standard belief of Hindus and of Buddhists, but of course the real reason was that he was lousy as an England manager, and this was just the first excuse that came along to actually kick him out of the job and replace him with someone who, at least in theory, knew what they were doing. But is what Glenn Hoddle said true? Is the way he understood what the Bible says here accurate? Because it would probably be true to say that most people, when they hear this, they think in those terms. And they might not say, oh, well, it's because of something you did in your past life, because the Bible makes it clear. You haven't got a past life. You have one life. It's this one. And decisions you make in this life determine where you will spend eternity. And what you decide here, in this world, determines where you will be in the world to come. And your destiny in the future, whether it be heaven or hell, is determined by what you do now. And so that part of what he said is just wrong. The Bible makes clear one life only, and after that one life comes the judgment. Well then, people, although they might ridicule and reject the teaching of Eastern religions such as Hinduism and Buddhism, the things that Glenn Hoddle believes, they would still read this verse and they would say, whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. And they would give examples and they say, well, you see, this man's gone and stuck his finger into an electric socket and he's got himself electrocuted. Well, what do you expect? You reap what you sow. This man, he's just bought himself a brand new Ferrari and he's gone driving round the country lanes with his foot flat on the floor and he's ended up in a ditch and he's got himself crippled as a result of the accident. So it's his own fault. He's reaped what he sowed. Well, as we shall see, that's not what it's talking about. And normally, if you talk to a farmer, if you talk to a gardener, the Flower and Produce Show last weekend. Wasn't it last weekend, wasn't it? Or is my memory completely going? two weekends ago, I thought my memory was playing tricks. It was a few weeks ago. You talk to the gardeners there, exhibiting their lovely plants, flowers, vegetables, things that, well, my parents might have green fingers, but I haven't inherited the genes for that. Mine are just normal pink ones. But you ask them, that's a wonderful marrow there. Did you get that from planting a horse chestnut? And they'd look at you and they'd say, you're joking, aren't you? You're being silly. No. Serious question. Did you plant one of these? Is that what produced the marrow? And they'd begin to think, perhaps we should have a word with the GP, and perhaps the GP could get him referred off to somewhere that can help him, because these aren't just funny ideas, they're crazy ideas. If you were to say to someone, I'm going to get a whole crop of potatoes next year, look, I'm planting dandelion seeds. Don't be silly, you plant dandelion seeds, and what do you get? You get dandelions. If you plant horse chestnuts, then, given enough time, you'll end up with a horse chestnut tree. You plant melon seeds, you'll get melons. And if you plant marrow seeds, you'll get marrows. You reap what you sow. You plant something, and that's what you will receive at the end of it. Like begets like. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, when we have the account of creation, God says that these trees, these plants, produce seed after their kind. So you won't get pears from apple trees. You'll get apples from apple trees. You won't get strawberries from raspberry bushes. You'll get raspberries. You won't get cucumbers from grapevines. You'll get grapes. Each plant produces after its kind. You get lots of variations within the kinds, but they still produce after their kind. So when you plant something, when you sow something in the ground, you know what you're going to produce. And what Paul is writing about here, he's talking about not merely the way in which we live, but the attitude that we live it in. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap for. And here he's explaining what he means. There is a problem. When people start quoting the Bible at you, you'll often hear people saying, you can make the Bible say anything. Absolutely true. Because you can turn to a passage and you can say, look, and you can quote a few words and you can make it say what you want it to say. But that's not the way to treat the Bible. The Bible should be treated with respect. And you say, well, is this what it's in fact saying? I was quoted a verse. I'm often quoting this one. I had this quoted to me outside Wembley Stadium in 1973. I was going for a big Christian rally in Wembley Stadium. I got to walk on the turf. Wonderful. And I had this leaflet thrust into my hand by one of the followers of the then popular Guru Maharaji, a fat 16-year-old Indian who made an awful lot of money. And it was called Questions for Christians to Answer. And one of them quoted from the New Testament and said, see, your own Bible says that you are of most men the most pitiable. I quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. See? That's what it says, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. You're most pitiable. So therefore you need to come and join us and follow the guru and swell his coffers so that he can have more juicy cream cakes and get fatter and fatter, which is what in fact happened before he passed out of the limelight. He's now probably a fat middle-aged man. But when we look at this, is this what it says? Is it saying what they said? Well, you have to follow the line of argument that Paul is using. And the people in Corinth, some of them were questioning whether or not there is a resurrection to come. And Paul taught, there is a resurrection to come. And they said, some people say, no, there isn't. So Paul said, right, well, Christ has been raised from the dead. Here is a list of the witnesses. So he says, verse 12, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is still dead. And if Christ has not risen, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, we're false witnesses. If Christ has not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable. You notice what he's doing. He's saying, look, let's follow this through logically. If we take your assumption that there's no resurrection, then certain things follow. And the conclusion of those things is, we are of all men the most pitiable. But what does he say immediately after this? But now Christ has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the whole of the previous argument is invalid because there is a resurrection. And there's a resurrection to come. Because Christ has been raised and he guarantees the fact there will be one for us in the future. So all that he said previously is invalid. Did these followers of the guru acknowledge that? Did they in fact read beyond that? Did they see that they were totally misrepresenting what the Bible says? I suspect not. I suspect one of their leaders said, look, you can use this verse against Christians. Didn't say it says the opposite of what we're saying it says. They just found it convenient. But it illustrates the point. We have to be careful with the Bible. We can make it say what we want it to say, but it's much better that we let it speak for itself and tell us what it means. And so Paul explains himself in verse 8. This is what he means when he says, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And this is the contrast he's making. He's not talking about driving a Ferrari and having a crash. He's not talking about how you treat people. He's not talking about the sort of things that in everyday life people would speak about as being, well, you sow, you reap, what do you expect? No, he's talking about how we respond to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because as he makes clear many places in this letter and elsewhere, it is the message of the gospel which is the defining thing for where we will spend eternity. Our response to the message determines whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. Now, you get people, and they'll read the Bible, and they'll say, yes, I see what it says, and I believe every single word. But I will not submit to this man, Jesus Christ. I know who he is. He is God in the flesh, come to this earth. I know that he is the Saviour. He has come to live and to die on the cross and to be punished by God for our sins, the things we've done wrong. We need to mention something about sin. Sin is not going around raping, looting, pillaging, murdering, etc. Although those things would be included. Sin is in our hearts. Sin is the attitude that we have towards God. Sin is the little things, the white lies, as well as the big things. It's possible to be a quadriplegic, someone who is totally paralyzed, and be a great sinner, because it's what's in the heart. It's what you're thinking about and meditating about it. you can think some really dreadful things. No one would ever know. You might never put them into practice, but that is sin. It is better not to do the things you think about. So there are degrees of sinfulness. So a person might think bad things, but never in fact do them. They're a sinner. The person who thinks bad things and does them, they're a sinner too, but a greater one. God acknowledges that, and God will punish them accordingly. The Bible makes clear that we will be punished according to our deeds. But Christ came to be punished instead of us. That's the reason he's called the Saviour. He saves from sin and its consequences. And so the person that sees this as what the Bible teaches and says, yes, I see it, but I don't want to know. I am happy going my own way. I am happy doing my own thing. I get pleasure in the things of this world. I get pleasure in satisfying the delights of my body. I get pleasure in the things that I enjoy. I couldn't care two hoots about what God says, then such a person is sowing to the flesh. Of course, the people that reject the Bible and live in the same way, they're doing just the same. Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, then you will reap what you have sown. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. By which he means you will be punished by God. However, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That is, the person who hears what God says, the person who believes what God says, the person who says, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I've done things wrong. It might be the things nobody else knows about. But I know I've done things wrong. I've got a guilty conscience. And I've tried everything to try and appease my conscience, and I can't. And I've tried various pills, and they don't work, because as soon as I stop taking the pills, the guilt comes back again. It doesn't work. I know that I'm in the wrong. And I can't find any way of getting round it. And sometimes these people will go off and they'll become very religious. And they'll go to church and they'll read the Bible and they'll pray and they'll give money and they'll do good works in the hope that that will please God and God will forgive them for doing those things. But God has said that is not acceptable. That is not what he is looking for. Because it's never good enough. It might be good now to do those things, but it doesn't deal with the past. It only deals with the present and the future. It doesn't deal with the past. And the past has to be dealt with. And if you speak to these people, it still doesn't solve their problems. One of the most religious men who's ever lived was a man called Martin Luther. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. And he drove the people in his monastery absolutely mad. Because he was forever going along to his priests and saying, I've sinned again. And he was confessing this, that and the other, and they got tired of him. They said, enough, you don't need to keep on like this. They gave him a job. They said, you can be a lecturer in the university. And you can lecture on the New Testament. And perhaps if you go off to Rome, that'll help you as well. And he went off to Rome. And he climbed up the steps in Rome and kissed everyone. And he thought, this would really help him. It just made him feel worse. Because he knew he wasn't right with God. Thoughts of God made him afraid. Because he knew he wasn't right with God. And he knew that the system that he was in at the time couldn't help him. It had no answers. And it was as he was lecturing through the Bible, as he was lecturing through one of the books of the New Testament, he understood what the New Testament said. And it's not by what we do that God receives us and acquits us, makes us right with him and forgives us and gives us a clear conscience. It's on the basis of what we believe. And it's clear as you read the Bible that all we have to do to get right with God, all we have to do to be forgiven for all the things we've ever done, all we have to do in order to be forgiven for the things we haven't done yet, all that we have to do to know for certain that we are right with God, All we have to do to know that we are going to heaven, all that we have to do to know that our sins are forgiven, to be assured of this, and to have confidence before God, all we have to do is this. We have to believe and trust and submit to and surrender to Jesus Christ. That's all we have to do. And people say, that's too easy. Surely I've got to climb some mountain. Surely I've got to go on some great pilgrimage. No, because what you're doing then, you're saying to God, God, you've said this. This is what God says. You said this, but I know better than you do. Well, isn't that just ever so slightly arrogant to tell God that he doesn't know best how we should get right with him? Just slightly arrogant. And we're basically saying, God, you've got it wrong. Where are we supposed to come to God and say, no, I am wrong. God is right. We listen to what God says and put our trust in him. And when we do this, the Bible says, we experience something that the Bible talks about, and unfortunately the phrase has become totally corrupted and misused. The Bible talks about being born again. Now the phrase has been so misused that I hesitate to use it because most people would misunderstand what is meant by it. What it means is that the Spirit of God works upon us on the inside and changes us. Changes us in such a way that we love God and we want to please God. And instead of running around thinking, I must do this and that and the other in order to get right with God, instead we say to ourselves, I am right with God and I'm so grateful to God, I will do these things. So the motivation is entirely different. If you go to Muslim countries, you'll see a lot of beggars. And if you give these beggars some money, they won't be in the slightest bit grateful, and it will come as a bit of a shock. Now the reason is that in Islam it is the duty of everybody to give alms to the poor, and this is part of the way that Muhammad taught we got to heaven. And so therefore it's not a question of you helping the beggar out, he's helping you out. He's helping you get your way to heaven. Which is a bit cockeyed. But it's entirely different when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We delight to do things because God has forgiven us. Not that we do things in order to forgive God. So we haven't collected this food in order that God might think how wonderful we are and give us some more brownie points. It's because God has already forgiven us. And we, knowing God's forgiveness, want to show God's love to other people. And to show God's loved us so much, we're doing this for you. And so, when Paul says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, he's saying, just carry on as you are. Forget about what God has said. Forget about God's goodness in giving us food and clothing and everything else. Just carry on like that and you will reap corruption. And you will receive God's punishment in hell. But he who sows to the Spirit, he who listens to what God says, he who comes to Jesus Christ, he who puts his trust in Christ, he who surrenders to Christ and Christ's will and submits to him in every way, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So at this time of harvest, let us remember there is this principle of sowing and of reaping. And that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you ignore the teaching of the gospel of Christ, then you will sow to the flesh and reap corruption. If you listen to it, believe it, obey it, and follow it, then you will sow to the Spirit, and you will reap everlasting life. I hope that today will not just be a question of giving thanks to God because he's provided our food, but that he's provided us with food, with life, breath, everything, and with Jesus Christ as a saviour from sin to deliver us on that day when God will harvest us at the end of the age.